Good evening. I'd like to add to Norm's announcement about Colorama. You are all invited not only to the meetings, but to the meals or any of the activities. Tomorrow night we are having a meeting at 7 o'clock with dinner at 5, that's about the only one you can count on. The time schedule shifts through the week. So if you are interested, you have to stay in touch with us, and we'll try to keep you up on what the hours are throughout the rest of the week. I thought about changing my subject for this evening to the story about Moses getting the water out of the rock, but pipeline people got us back in business, so I didn't need to consider that this evening. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'd like to consider with you this evening some thoughts on the subject of worship. When I was growing up in Sunday school, I was taught that the reason that God had respect towards Abel's offering and not towards Cain was because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice and Cain's wasn't. We know from Scripture that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. But the more I have read this recently, the more convinced I am that there's more to it than that. The first clue was that the word for offering is not the word for a sin offering. It's the word for a gift offering. And I think that the subject here is more along the lines of worship than it is along the lines of forgiveness of sin. That presents a problem because later on, under a different dispensation, God accepts the fruit of the ground, the first fruits, as a type of offering. But why doesn't he have respect towards Cain's offering here? I think the reason might be is because it isn't a lamb. The lamb that Abel brought, perhaps he wasn't even aware of what he was doing. was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13 speaks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And from Genesis through Revelation, God is trying to communicate to us His pleasure and His affection for His Son. And the thing that occupies the affection of God has, from an eternity past, has been the person of His Son. And Abel's offering that was brought to the Lord was an offering that reminded the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lamb. Cain's did not have that same emphasis. And when it came to the subject of worship, God's acceptance of the offering seems to be based on the connection it has with His Son. What God wants from us is for us to present to Him our appreciation of His Son. God asked Abraham a few chapters later in Genesis to offer his son. Again, that's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God stopped Abraham from making that offering, the only substitute that could take the place of that son, Isaac, was the ram that was caught in the thicket. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God led Moses to pen the words in the book of Leviticus, He starts with a series of offerings that the Israelite was to be able to offer to God that would be accepted by God. And the first offering he mentions is the burnt offering. The offering that on the altar was sacrificed entirely to God. It was an offering of a sweet-smelling savor, we're told. It's an offering from which God derived great pleasure, because it was an offering that foretold of the sacrifice His Son would make. And so you go through the Bible and you find that over and over again the Lamb speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of God's thoughts. You turn to the book of the Revelation and you find it rather interesting that you never find mentioned in the entire book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ mention of the fact that He is the Son of God. But over and over again, it speaks of the Lamb as it had been slain. You see, God's preoccupation in an eternity past was His Son. God's preoccupation in an eternity to come, the affections of God's heart, is going to be centered around His Son. We sang this morning about Calvary being the center of two eternities. And we have often spoken about Calvary being in the center, and an eternity past looking forward to Calvary, and an eternity to come looking backwards to Calvary. I must confess, I'm not sure I understand the center of two eternities. eternity is something that is not bound by time, and how there's one that's separated from another, I can't comprehend. But everything before Calvary was looking forward to Calvary. Before the world was created, before man was placed on the world, the plan had been established that the Son of God would be offered on a cross at Calvary. And it was going to be a sacrifice, in Old Testament language, that was a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God. His Son, who delighted to do His Father's will, was willing to take on Himself the form of a man and humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And an entire eternity past looked forward to that time with great anticipation. And the center for an eternity to come is going to be that Lamb that had been slain. Cain brings an offering to God that no doubt was motivated from a heart that was overflowing in worship towards God. You need to remember that there hadn't been much progress made on the theory of evolution back when Cain was alive. He was too close to the beginning to be willing to admit that he was descended from apes. And matter of fact, he had frequent conversations, it would seem, with his creator. And so Cain probably had a greater appreciation than you and I might ever have in this life for who God was and what He had accomplished. And Cain knew that the fruit of the ground that he had gotten through a harvest was something that God had provided. And it was the best that Cain had. It was something that symbolized his hard work. It was something that was evidence of his labors. And he wanted to take the best that he had and to give it to God. You would almost think it strange that God would not accept something that comes like that. But that's the way it is when it comes to worship and God. If you want to worship Him, if you want to bring Him a sacrifice, a gift offering, you have to bring one that He appreciates. And what He appreciates is His Son. That is what God wants from us. So when it comes to the subject of worship, that is what God wants from us. There are many things that cause our hearts to swell in worship that aren't necessarily related to His Son. When we look around us and enjoy the creation that God has placed us in, and we begin to think about the fact that He made it all for us to enjoy, that causes our hearts to swell in worship. When we think about His faithfulness, day after day after day, keeping every promise He ever made to us, caring for us, watching over us, providing for us, overruling sometimes the mistakes we make, faithfully there, step by step, that causes our hearts to swell in worship. When we stop and consider the character of God, fact that He is all-powerful, all-knowing. When we think of His love, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, creatures of a fallen race. That causes our hearts to swell in worship. And on you can go through His characteristics, and each one, as you sit and meditate on them, causes our hearts to swell in worship. But God doesn't want our worship to center on His characteristics. Perhaps the thing that more and more occupies the leading position in the things that cause my heart to swell in worship is the subject of forgiveness. The more I feebly comprehend of the holiness of God and how He is not able to tolerate the smallest of sin, and how He must have everything holy and righteous, yet how He is willing time and time again to forgive me of my sins, to allow me to enter into His presence. I used to dream when I was younger of the older I got, the easier it'd be to please God. I used to look forward to that time. I'd see others and other men in the assembly I was growing up in, and I thought, boy, just to be like them. And yet the older I get, the farther away it seems to be. The more I realize of how much I can agree with the Apostle Paul when he just throws up his hands and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And yet, I am accepted in God's presence. Oh, it was quite a stunning thing for God to have forgiven me all my sins when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. But I could almost classify those things as sins I had done when I didn't know any better, you know? I think now it's a far greater demonstration of His love and His grace when He forgives sin and I commit when I've been down the road 30 years. I should have known better, or maybe I even did know better. I sinned anyway. Time after time after time. Me and all my weakness, and God and all His holiness, and I am able to enter His presence and have fellowship with a holy, righteous God. That causes my heart to swell in worship. When I confess my sins, time after time after time, when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. But these are things that just create in me a desire to worship. But when it comes to actually worshiping, a sacrifice of worship, what God delights in is when I give back to Him something of His Son. That's all that God really respects in the language of Genesis chapter 4 when it comes to an offering of worship. That's what he wants from me. He wants me to bring to him something that I appreciate concerning his son. It seems rather odd, and again, it's another one of those beautiful pictures of his grace, because he's been appreciating his son for an eternity past, and yet he still delights to hear of my feeble appreciation concerning him. The problem is, sometimes from a heart overflowing in worship, from a heart that desires to please him, I want to bring a sacrifice of worship that God doesn't respect. Perhaps I get even a little bent out of shape if I realize that God doesn't respect it, like Cain did. He was wroth. He was mad. Angry at God. He didn't accept my sacrifice, because it's not centered around the person of his son. I have a number of nieces and nephews, and I love to watch them come in and tell their mother something. Something she already knows. But it's a new discovery for them. And it's exciting to them. And their mother perhaps has known it for 30 years. But I love to watch. And it seems like this time, their mother delights in knowing this and hearing this more than she ever had before. Just because her child came in and said, "Mommy, the snow is cold." Oh. That's the way God is with us, you know. It just thrills his heart when we are occupied with the person of his son. And when we make new discoveries concerning his son, and we come in like we've just found the greatest truth that has ever existed, and we present it to God, and oh, how it thrills his heart. There are other sacrifices. There are ways, different ways which we can sacrifice. Hebrews speaks of the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our substance, the sacrifice of our deeds, to do good, to communicate. The sacrifice of our bodies. Paul says it's your reasonable service. Service is an act of worship. You can't truly serve God if your heart is not overflowing in worship. That is the service that God truly appreciates. You can serve him, you can accomplish things, but it's not appreciated by God in the manner that it would be if it was coming from a heart overflowing in worship towards him. And that can only come from a preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one with whom God finds himself preoccupied. From an eternity past, he has been preoccupied with his son. And oh, how he delights to hear his children and see his children preoccupied with his son. Back a couple of hundred years ago, or not quite a couple of hundred years ago, when brethren used to began to gather together at what was the start of what we refer to as the Brethren Movement, one of the things they did was they gathered together to break bread. It wasn't a concept that was, it wasn't something of Scripture that was practiced in Christendom as a whole at that time, and it was something that they found fresh and new. But when they first began, what they would do is they hadn't come together as brethren in an assembly as we know it. They were each going to different churches and different denominations and different places on Sunday. So what they would do is they would get together on Saturday night just to break bread. And that was their purpose of coming together. But as time went on, they found that they couldn't just break bread. The more they gathered around those emblems, and the more that they remembered and contemplated and dwelt on the one those emblems were to remind them of, the more their heart would stir in worship. It was a rather slow process, but gradually it developed to what we call our worship service. You don't find the instructions for a worship service in black and white anywhere in the New Testament that's practiced the way we practice it. What you find the instructions for is breaking bread and partaking of the cup. But the more we sit and contemplate those emblems and what they are to remind us of, the more it stirs our hearts. And so it has led to our worship service. It's not simply a breaking of bread. It's a time when we together, collectively, worship by remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an opportunity where we can gather together and present to God our thoughts concerning His Son, who He is, what He's done, what He's going to do. But our occupation in worship that is acceptable to God is centered around His Son. Sometimes I'm afraid we lose sight of that. And in many places, a worship service has taken on a different meaning. But if the desire of our heart is to worship God, the desire of our heart would logically be to offer Him a sacrifice towards which He has respect, like He did of Abel's as opposed to Cain's. We need to remind ourselves that when we gather together to worship Him collectively, as well as in our individual lives, a sacrifice that God is willing to accept and readily respects is one concerning His Son. To present to Him something of our appreciation of the person of His Son. Sometimes we get, and it's very difficult not to, caught up in what he's done for us, the subject of forgiveness. Sometimes we think about the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think about what we have become because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things are all true and good. But in the sense of worship, that's not what God is occupied with. What God is occupied with is His Son. And that's what He wants us to be occupied with. An hour a week is precious little time to gather together and to enter into the presence of a holy, righteous God with an opportunity to collectively worship together. And if we take our time and use it to consider our blessings, to consider the things that we have received, it takes away from the time we have to present to God a sacrifice which He respects. He loves to see us preoccupied with His Son. And you know, the only thing that develops that is by spending more time contemplating His Son. The more we meditate on Him, the more we realize and study and consider concerning the person of the Christ, the more that has an effect on our hearts and our worship. We can't be preoccupied with the one of whom the emblems speak on Sunday morning if we haven't been preoccupied with Him throughout the week. It's not something we can turn on and turn off. It's to be the attitude of the believer. Church at Ephesus, they had become quite an assembly. They knew the truth. They held firmly for the truth. They stood up for what it meant. We passed the church last night and the sign outside said, gave their name, and underneath it, it said, set for the defense of the gospel. But that was kind of nice. Ephesus was set for the defense of the gospel. But the Lord Jesus, He comes to them and He says, I have something against thee. And if you don't make it right, I'm going to remove your candlestick, your testimony. What was wrong? They had left their first love. But we can have the truth. We can be set for the defense of the gospel. But if we are no longer preoccupied with the Son of God, He comes to us the same as He came to Ephesus. He says, I've somewhat against thee. Oh, how He longs to see us preoccupied with His Son. That was Paul's cry in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I might know Him. that I might know him. Oh, that Paul, don't you know him? He came to you himself and revealed himself to you. He hadn't done that to anybody else. You've seen him. You've seen him seated in glory. And you say you want to know him. You spent all that time on the backside of the desert. Oh, but he's the eternal Son of God. And it's going to take an eternity to get to know him. And Paul's preoccupation was to know Christ. He didn't lock himself in a room. He did far more along the lines of reaching the lost and planning assemblies and building up the people of God than any of us probably could ever hope or dream to do. But all of that was motivated by his preoccupation with the person of Christ. And so as we seek to worship God, we need to remind ourselves that to do it in a fashion that will cause God to respect our offering, it needs to be done in a way that God respects. And that is centered in the person of His Son. In our lives, that should be our preoccupation. And if our preoccupation is day by day growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be evidenced in our labors for Him. It's going to be evidenced in every other facet of our lives. And it is going to cause from our hearts to come sacrifices of worship to God that are acceptable, well-pleasing, sacrifices of a sweet-smelling savor. For all eternity, we are going to spend our time preoccupied with the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we are told that here, in a way we won't be able to do it in heaven, we have an opportunity to begin. Christ, the object of God's heart, should be the object of our heart. O God our Father, we would come to Thee in virtue of the Savior's precious blood. All distance gone, our souls by grace set free, we worship Thee, our Father and our God. We would, O God, present before Thy face the fragrant name of Thy beloved Son. By faith we view Him in the holy place, which by His dying He for us has won. We share Thy joy in Him who sitteth there, our heart's delight in Thy delight in Him, chiefest of thousands, fairer than the fair. His glory naught can tarnish, naught can dim. We bow and worship now before Thy throne. By faith the object of Thy love would see. who in the midst his brethren song doth lead, to him, our Savior, shall the glory be. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for thy Son, for all thy word tells us concerning him. We thank thee, Father, for all that he means to thee. We pray, Father, that day by day we might grow in our knowledge and our appreciation of the one who left the heights of heaven's glory and came to this sin-cursed earth to bring us back to thyself. Make us acceptable in the Beloved. Be able to spend an eternity in thy presence, occupied with himself. We thank thee for him, Father, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.